So the reason why I read both of those stories together is because they're actually connected. They are linked with a linking word, a conjunction in verse 19. After the Lord heals the blind man in chapter 18, the story continues on into 19 with the word and. And they're both headed into the same place. The Lord was headed into Jericho in verse 35 of chapter 18. And in chapter 19 and verse 1, he was still around the same city. These stories are meant to be read together. And I remember the first time that I saw that, I just loved seeing the connection and beginning to think about the mercy of the Lord, the sovereign mercy of the Lord on these two people. You see, the Lord was on his way into Jericho. But even beyond Jericho, ultimately, he was on his way to accomplish the greatest work of all. He was headed to Jerusalem, where he would ultimately give his life as a ransom for many. But before he could die, brothers and sisters, so wonderfully, he had to pass through Jericho. And it wasn't because that was the only road to Jerusalem. He had to pass through Jericho because he had two more appointments that he had to keep. Do you remember when the Lord in John chapter 4, it says there in the text that he had to pass through Samaria? He didn't have to pass through Samaria as if he were inhibited by anything. He was the one who can walk on water. Why did he have to pass through Samaria? Because he had an appointment to keep with a soul, a lost sheep, to be called and saved. And why is the Lord passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem? Because he has two more appointments to keep before the cross. He's there to seek and to save the lost, according to chapter 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And among them was one blind Bartimaeus. We don't know his name from Luke's gospel, but we do from the other gospels. Bartimaeus. Incidentally, his name means the son of Timaeus, and his father's name, incidentally, was Timaeus. Bartimaeus. And the second man with whom Jesus had an appointment to keep was Zacchaeus. Both of these men seem on the surface to have many things distinct about them. They're different from each other, and obviously so. On the one hand, we have a blind beggar who could not see, and he had nothing. And yet, on the other hand, we had Zacchaeus, who was a very rich man, a publican, a tax collector. But you know, Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus both had something in common, didn't they? They had a number of things in common, and I hope to draw those out as we look at these stories, which are, like I said, linked together grammatically. We're supposed to read the story of Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus together. But they both had something in common. They wanted to see Jesus, and neither of them could. And so we're going to see the wondrous and sovereign mercy of Christ in his salvation to sinners. And hopefully it will warm your heart, saint of God, to see how he saved you, to bring it up again in how he saved you. And if you're not a saint of God, hopefully you see the love of our Savior. If you're sitting in one of these pews and you don't yet know the Lord Jesus, I want you to see what Jesus Christ is willing to do to a sinner. So let's begin. Chapter 18 and verse 35, starting in the section that I've titled, "The Blind Beggar Apprehends the Lord." The blind beggar apprehends the Lord, starting in verse 35. "And it came to pass that as he," the Lord Jesus, "was coming nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging." Like I said, his name is Bartimaeus. We know that from the other gospels, Bartimaeus. And the translation of his name not only means the son of Timaeus, but specifically it means a son of honor. He is a son of honor. this blind beggar is named Son of Honor? Well, as we see in this story, he receives the greatest honor of his life. A certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, verse 36, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. See, he's crying out. You remember our psalmist from this morning? From the depths, he was crying out unto the Lord. Well, here is a man in something of a similar situation. He was helpless. He had nothing. He couldn't help himself. He couldn't make his own living but by receiving handouts from others. But he heard a commotion going by him, and he wondered what it was. And those who were passing by said, oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Well, evidently, Bartimaeus had heard that name before because he associates Jesus of Nazareth with something very particular. Mercy. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me, he cries. He calls him the Son of David because, as you know, brothers and sisters, that's a title referring to his messiahship, his being the anointed one of God, the king to rule in Israel, and the one who was to inherit, is to inherit the nations. But why is this blind beggar calling him the Son of David? Because he believes it. Because he believes it. Bartimaeus is here demonstrating his faith. He is demonstrating his faith. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. But there is something peculiar with this picture, isn't it? He's a beggar. And he dares to apprehend royalty. Royalty is busy things to do. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ is something very busy to do, doesn't he? He's on his way to Jerusalem to give his life as a ransom for many. To die on the cross. But this beggar, he won't let Jesus pass by without receiving mercy from him. He knows, he trusts that Jesus has given mercy to others before. So he thinks to himself, well, why not me? Why couldn't he give it to me? If he's given it to so many, and here he is. This is my chance. He's walking by right now. I must cry to him to show me mercy. Isn't this a great illustration of what it is to be a spiritual beggar? To sit on the side of a road of life, nothing to your name. And you can't see anything. You don't understand spiritual things. You were, before the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, you were just coasting through life, not having a clue in the world as to what reality was. And then maybe somebody told you that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And you cried out to him. And you asked him for mercy. And you asked him for mercy because you knew that you had nothing to offer him. But Bartimaeus was tested. His faith was tested. Verse 39, and they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. Simmer down, Bartimaeus. You're being annoying. You're being loud. This is Jesus. He has important things to do. Not for the likes of you. But Bartimaeus was a true man of faith, you know. And how do we know that? Because He does not focus on himself. He does not begin to introspect so much that he shuts his mouth from seeking mercy from the Lord. He believes that the Lord has mercy for him. So he cries out all the more, says the text, but he cried out so much the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And what that actually illustrates for us is a teaching which the Lord had taught in the same chapter back in verses 6, 7, and 8. 6, 7, and 8. This is the Lord explaining the parable of the unjust judge. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith," verse 7. "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." And so this man of faith, Bartimaeus, is here raising his voice, despite the voices around him to shut him up. He says, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And you know what happened? And Jesus stood, says verse 40. And Jesus stood. Why? Because he heard the prayer. He heard the prayer. Jesus Christ was not bothered by a prayer of a beggar. Jesus Christ was honored in hearing that prayer, wasn't he? He is not bothered when people come to him for help. It is in his nature to show mercy. And what it does to the Lord Jesus Christ is it shows that this man thinks that I can help him. And I will, because he's right. I will, because he is right. So here in verse 40, we see the sovereign king who is apprehended by a beggar. Isn't that great? And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him, the text continues. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" And actually, here we have another test of faith, don't we? It is kind of an interesting question. Have you ever read verse 41 and thought, "Lord, he's blind. He's blind." I mean, as you and I read it, we know what he needs. So why is the Lord asking him, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" Doesn't it almost remind you of what the Lord says to Solomon in 1 Kings? When he says to him, "Ask what I shall give to thee." That was a test for Solomon's faith. Solomon could have said, "Lord, I want to be a rich man. Lord, I want to be successful. Lord, I want to be famous. Lord, I want to have a good family. Lord, I want to have a good reputation." Bartimaeus could have said, "Lord, I just want 3 square meals a day." But when the Lord asks him, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" not only does he test him, but he's also forcing him to be specific with his prayers. Isn't that an interesting thought, brethren? Do you ever Do you ever get down to the nitty-gritty of the prayers instead of saying just, Lord, help me, which is a very good and legitimate prayer to pray. Don't get me wrong. Lord, help me. Sometimes we need to be specific and bring the specific burden. What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? Something of a blank check, isn't it? And Bartimaeus, the text continues, and he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. That I may receive my sight. I have 2 points here. The first is a technical point, and that's that I want you to remember those 3 words, receive my sight, because it shows up again in the next story. But the second part is this. He asked to see. And let me ask you, brothers and sisters, have you ever asked to see? I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about the spiritual things. Have you ever asked to see, to understand? Have you ever specifically brought to the Lord, Lord, I want to see? Don't we know, potentially anyway, there are potentially people that we run into who have heard the story of Christianity all their life, and yet no matter how hard they try, they can't see it. They can't see it. Scholasticism has blinded their eyes. They've bought into the lies of the world. Everything has to be rational. Everything has to make sense to them. But what I'm afraid happens with those acquaintances, with those people, is that they never stop to say, Lord, Lord, by the way, he's the king, he's the master, Lord, that I may receive my sight. I cannot see it. I am unable. I am weak. No matter how hard I try, I cannot see it. So brothers and sisters, when you interact with your atheistic or agnostic friends during the course of this week and you encourage them to read the Bible, tell them, please tell them, go to such and such a passage, and even before you read it, or as you're reading it, or after you've read it, ask the Lord to help you to see. What am I saying here? What I'm ultimately saying is we need to encourage our friends and acquaintances for whom we care and about whom we are concerned, encourage them to turn to the Lord, to understand spiritual things. Don't tell them, muster up your spiritual bootstraps. Tell them, get into the Word and ask Him to help you to see. So, verse 42, and Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. Faith. What is faith? Faith is an open hand receiving the gift of God. Faith is not a work that we do. Bartimaeus here had nothing to offer when he was speaking with the Lord. He had no money. He had nothing but need. He had nothing but need, the depth of need. And when the Lord passed by, and he thinks, this is my chance, and he cries out unto him, and he gets his attention, the Lord stops for him, and he asks him, what do you want? And he says, Lord, that I may see. He says, thy faith has saved thee. That's what faith is. It's just saying, Lord, I need what you have. I need what you have. It's the hand of the heart. Faith is the hand of the heart. I need what you have. It's the voice of the soul. Lord Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. That's what faith is, beloved. And what's the result? Doesn't this happen so often in the scriptures? And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. When Jesus Christ has mercy upon a sinner, do you know what's supposed to happen? Worship. Worship is supposed to happen. Hopefully that sounds familiar. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And rightly so, when the crowd saw how the Lord Jesus Christ had had mercy on this poor blind beggar, they said, wow, the Lord is amazing. The Lord is amazing. Did you see what he did to that poor blind man, that helpless man? He was apprehended by him. He just stopped and cared about him. He opened his eyes. God is good. God is amazing. And then the story continues in the point two, where we read about the puny publican apprehended of the Lord. The puny publican apprehended of the Lord. So in the first place, we had the blind beggar who apprehends the Lord. And now we have the puny publican who is apprehended of the Lord. Start in verses 1 and 2. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, a tax collector, and he was rich. So Jericho, incidentally, was one of the chief tax collecting depots in Israel, in Palestine at the time of the Roman occupation. And we all know how the Jews hated tax collectors. And why not? Here they were taking advantage of their own countrymen during a time of foreign occupation. This Zacchaeus, this rich man, this powerful man, and traitor to his country. He was rich. Verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus. Remember what I said? Bartimaeus also wanted to see Jesus. They both wanted to see Jesus. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not, just like Bartimaeus, although for a different reason. For the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Also, this short man, Zacchaeus, he wanted to see the Lord, but he couldn't because he was too small. He was just too puny. But he really, really, really wanted to see Jesus. So this rich and dignified man, this important person, comes up with the solution. He looks down the road and he sees a tree. And he thinks to himself, I'm going to climb that tree and I'm going to see Jesus. And I want you to stop and think about this, beloved. Think about the providence of God at this point and the placement of that tree. How did it get there? Was it dropped out of the bill of some bird 30 years ago, and cattle and sheep grazed on it for for a number of months, and then it finally sprouted up, and it was never trampled down and never chopped up, and it grew up. Why? Why did it grow up? Because God put it there for a man, a lost man named Zacchaeus, to climb it one day. So that when the Lord Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and passing through Jericho to meet these two appointments, Jesus would stop underneath that tree and see Zacchaeus. It is great. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Now, you see those three words there, he looked up? You can't see it in the English text, but that is exactly the same word as the word that I told you about back in verse 41 of chapter 18, that I may receive my sight, receive sight. Jesus looked up. The reason why I'm pointing that out is because there are these grammatical connections even between these two stories that are just linking so tightly that we're supposed to read the story of Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus together, even though the big fat number 19 is lying in between verse 43 and verse 1. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. So, what we see here, remember, is a man who was out to see the Lord Jesus. And he saw him coming down the Lord. But you know what was even more important than Zacchaeus seeing the Lord? It was the Lord stopping and seeing Zacchaeus. He looked up at him. Not only that, but he spoke to him. Not only that, but he spoke to him by name. Zacchaeus, he said. You know, the other man who wanted to see Jesus was a beggar. And as the Lord was passing by, he cried out to him and he called. And when people tried to shut him up, he called all the louder. But here we have a man, a rich man, sitting in a tree who didn't say a word. He probably would have let Jesus just walk by. He's probably just curious to see him. But the wonderful thing about our Lord Jesus Christ that not only does he stop to save the seekers like Bartimaeus, but he stops to seek the silent like Zacchaeus. The roles are returned, or the roles are turned. And he calls him by name. How did he know his name? Because if you're familiar with the Bible at all, you know John chapter 10, that he knows his sheep and he calls them all by name. He calls them by name, called Zacchaeus by his name. He knew him. Even before Zacchaeus had ever met him, he knew him. Because according to Colossians 1:16, he had been created by the Lord and for the Lord. The Lord knew his inmost being. The Lord knew his background. The Lord knew his corruption. The Lord knew his cheating and his treachery to his country. But he was a lost man to be saved. And Jesus Christ came to seek that kind of person. Came to seek Zacchaeus. And this is something pretty powerful in our culture right now, beloved. We live in a BLM culture where those who are rich, those who are powerful, those who are of the upper echelon do not deserve anything. But the poor blind beggars, they deserve something. They deserve to be observed by Jesus. They deserve to receive grace from Jesus. But you know, one of the things that we learn from Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 19, verse 10, is that whether beggar or tax collector, whether powerful or powerless, whether you have nothing or have everything, you need the Lord. Sometimes we might be tempted to think that Bartimaeus deserved the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but even Bartimaeus didn't think that. Even Bartimaeus didn't think that. He said, "Have mercy on me, Lord. Mercy." Mercy is not receiving something that you deserve to get. And grace is receiving something receiving that which was good, even though you deserve the exact opposite. And Bartimaeus knew that he needed something from the Lord. He didn't deserve the grace of the Lord. Do you know what he deserved? He deserved the exact same thing that Zacchaeus deserved, which was hell. He deserved the exact same thing that you and I deserve, which is hell. But Jesus Christ came to seek the guilty. The guilty. It doesn't matter rich or poor. Doesn't matter black or white, man or woman. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So brethren, next time you get into a good conversation with somebody concerning issues of social justice, just take them to Luke chapter 18 and Luke chapter 19 and say, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ had mercy on these two people at the same spot and at the same time. And see where that conversation would go. It might be helpful. Then, in verse 5, the Lord starts dishing out commands because he's the Lord. He says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today, I must abide at thy house." Verse 6, you know what Zacchaeus does? And he made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. He received him joyfully. You know why? Because Zacchaeus was glad to be apprehended of the Lord. He was glad that the Lord had stopped for him. And not everybody was glad. Verse 7. And when they saw it, they all said, "Wow, you know what? The Lord is really good and amazing. Did you see how he received Zacchaeus? Isn't that a wonderful thing?" No. And when they saw it, they all murmured. Compare that to verse 43 of chapter 18. You remember how they responded when Bartimaeus was healed? They all glorified God. Oh, that was a wonderful thing. He healed this poor blind man. What a wonderful, wonderful person. And all of a sudden we come to Zacchaeus and they say, what is he doing? Doesn't he know who this man is? Tax collector? A sinner? They murmur. He's gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Oh, turn back to chapter 7 and verse 34. Chapter 7 and verse 34. It is a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. Let's start in verse 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. We say he hath the devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And you know, the world at that time, the Pharisaical world at that time and the Pharisaical world of this time, points their fingers and they say, that one, he's a friend of sinners. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus Christ owns that title as a badge of honor. Yes. A friend of sinners, Jesus. What a friend of sinners, says the hymn. Hallelujah, what a savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. Friend of sinners. Oh, you know, brothers and sisters, if you don't see yourself as a sinner, Jesus Christ is not your friend. Yes, Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. Our text says in verse 10 that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you've never known yourself to be that which was lost, well, do you know that Jesus Christ did not come to seek and to save you? Now, I need to be, even as I say that, I need to be careful in how I paraphrase that or in how I phrase that, because there is a sense in which, yes, Jesus came to seek and to save those who had no idea they were lost, like potentially Zacchaeus, who was just a curious man watching the Lord pass by, but then the Lord stopped and apprehended him. But the Pharisees thought they were found. The Pharisees thought they saw, to use the illustration from Bartimaeus. They thought they understood. The Pharisees thought that they were healed. But even the Lord said that this physician doesn't come to heal those who aren't sick, but those that need a physician. So to continue, we so to speak, focus back again in on Zacchaeus. Perhaps he's standing there listening to what the crowd is saying. Can you believe that Jesus Christ has gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner? He's going to eat in the house of Zacchaeus. Maybe Zacchaeus, he could have been tempted to become discouraged. He could have been tempted to think, well, you know what? Maybe they're right. Maybe Maybe I shouldn't let Jesus come into my house. He could have let himself sink into despair. But he didn't do that. You know what Zacchaeus did? He proves that Jesus Christ has had mercy on him in his repentance. He proves that Jesus Christ has had mercy on him in his repentance. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Lord, behold, for and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. By the way, this command of restoring unto him fourfold was a man given in the law of Moses back in the book of Exodus. If you have a little note there in your margin, you see Exodus 22 in verse 1. That's where that comes from. But essentially what Zacchaeus is doing is he's demonstrating that the Lord Jesus Christ has changed his heart. The Lord has stopped and he showed him kindness, and so he's not the same person that he was. He is not the same person that he was. Zacchaeus the cheater, Zacchaeus the tax collector, Zacchaeus the traitor. And as all of this has conspired in the life of Zacchaeus, something has happened. The Lord Jesus has taken out that old heart, that old heart of stone, and he's replaced it with the heart of flesh. And how do we see that heart of flesh? Well, we feel the pulse of it. Well, where's that pulse, preacher? Where's the pulse of that heart of flesh? Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. He was a repentant man. He was a different man. He sought to abide by the law of God. And, you know, as Jesus Christ was listening to these things, he did not sit there cynically. Which is another wonderful thought. Brothers and sisters, I just have to share this. As I was writing out my message, I was grinning from ear to ear so much as I was just thinking about these things. I just love to see what the Lord Jesus does and how he interacts. And so when Zacchaeus says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Do you know what Jesus Christ does not say to him? He does not say, well, Zacchaeus, we'll wait and see. We'll wait and see. He confirms him like a wise shepherd. A tender pastor who knows exactly when to come alongside of this new convert and how to encourage him in his new faith. And he tells him right then and there, Zacchaeus, you're a saved man. Verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Jesus told him straight up, you're saved, Zacchaeus. You're saved. Could you imagine hearing that from the Lord? From his lips, you're saved. You're saved. Salvation's come to you. Even though the entire crowd doesn't see it, even though they're all against you, oh, praise the Lord. Our Lord God is not one who cares for the opinions of man one iota. He does not listen to what the crowd said. It says, this day is salvation come to this house. And why? What's the ground of it? It's for so much as he is also a son of Abraham. Now, what does that phrase mean, a son of Abraham? I want to take you to a couple passages in the New Testament to show you what that means. So first, turn over to Romans chapter 4 and verse 12. Specifically, the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying salvation has come to this man because he's genetically related to Abraham. That's not what he's saying. So what is he saying? Notice also, he didn't say salvation has come to this house because he did these good things, or he's going to do these good things. That's not what's happening. Zacchaeus didn't earn his own merit. It says, for so much as he is also a son of Abraham. Well, Romans chapter 4 and verse 12 speaks of Abraham, describing him in this way, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. See, Abraham is described as the father of not just the Jews by genetics, but the father of the faithful. You see that there in verse 12 of Romans 4? He's the father not only of the circumcised, but to all who walk in the steps of faith. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9, and we'll see something similar. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 3:9, he says, so then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So, let's bring this back to Luke 19. What I believe the main thrust is of the Lord Jesus Christ is he is pointing out Zacchaeus' faith, that he trusted the Lord, that he trusted the Lord. Salvation has come to this house for so much as he is a son of Abraham, in brackets, because just like Abraham was the man of faith, the example of faith in the Old Testament, he who believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, so too Zacchaeus believed God. Therefore, salvation has come to this house. And you know what that means, brothers, is Jesus Christ, in particular in this passage, is emphasizing the need for faith as the bedrock of salvation. The bedrock for salvation. And one more observation along these lines before we get close to wrapping up here is that was the exact same reason why Bartimaeus was saved, wasn't it? Look over at verse 42. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. Then we come to the Lord's description in verse 10, this wonderful phrase. And he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So here we have it, brothers and sisters. We have two people living close to Jericho. One blind and poor and helpless, the other short and very rich. Both wanted to see the Lord Jesus, but neither of them could. The one, on the other hand, when he heard that Jesus was walking by, he actively sought the Lord. He cried out to him, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the other, far from seeking the Lord, was just curious, and he climbed up in a tree to see him. But praise be to God, the Lord sought him. They both received mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ that day. They both experienced salvation from his hand that day. And even though on the one hand the people rejoiced when God had healed and opened the eyes of a blind man, and even though they murmured when the Lord Jesus Christ showed mercy to a tax collector, it mattered not a bit to the Lord Jesus Christ who they were. They were the lost for whom he came. Two more appointments that he had to keep before making his way to the cross. And you know what, brothers and sisters? We will see both of these men in heaven one day, along with a countless multitude. But here's some other very practical application. One, if you are like Bartimaeus and you cannot yet see spiritual things, just know that you need the Lord to open your eyes. You cannot do it yourself. You are a poor, blind, spiritual beggar, whether you feel it or not. And you need Jesus Christ to come and open your eyes and give you what only he can give, that is mercy. And for you believers in this congregation right now, maybe you have wayward children who have grown up hearing the gospel and have yet to bow the knee to the Lord. You think about them, you pray for them. Well, take courage, because the Lord Jesus Christ not only saves those who seek, but he is in the business of saving those who don't. They might just be standing there. And in his own sovereign prerogative, as he passes by, whether he calls out to him or not in that moment, Lord Jesus Christ might look up at him one day and say, "Make haste, come down. Today I must stay at thy house." So may the Lord bless preaching of his word to us tonight. And I hope it has warmed your hearts, beloved. This is our Savior. This is our Savior who rules and reigns in heaven, the same King who has not changed, still just as merciful. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, oh, God, we give you thanks. You are the God of the Bartimaeuses of the earth and the God of the Zacchaeuses of the earth. And you have mercy, mercy to give. Lord, Let us never grow tired of your mercy. Let us be ever vigilant to point the lost to the mercy of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name.